Happy Mother's Day, ladies. We've had a good Mother's Day thus far at our place with Panera breakfast. Panera Bread Company is good for Mother's Day. Just don't go on Saturday night like I did to pick up the stuff for Sunday morning for Mother's Day breakfast because they're almost out of everything. So I just had to get the leftovers, but we enjoyed it anyway. And I'd like to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and especially to my beloved bride. What I want to talk about during Sunday school hour is really a vision for motherhood. And we'll continue the theme into the worship hour. But oftentimes on Mother's Day, we hear sermons in which either mothers are strongly challenged to be more faithful in motherhood, and sometimes presented in such a way that mothers leave very discouraged, with a sense of hopelessness rather than hopefulness. And I'm all for being faithful in instructing our ladies from Scripture, speaking the truth in love. And we want to do that this morning, and encouraging the rest of us to be faithful to rise up and call them blessed. This morning we went through a little exercise at the breakfast table, and we read from Proverbs 31, and I told the children, now on three, everybody say, "Mommy, you're blessed." Our youngest one, Lydia, enjoyed that the most. She was counting with her fingers. One, two, three, and "Mama, you are blessed." That's wonderful. We had a fun time doing that. But just as the Lord delights in worship that is not merely external, sort of dutiful in that alone, He delights in worship that is from the heart. So our mothers and our fathers and anyone else that we love appreciate not simply dutiful expressions of love, but heartfelt, heart-compelled expressions of love. And we can all say Happy Mother's Day and done our duty. I told Laura I saw this guy coming out of Kroger, a lot of guys coming out of Kroger last night, and Walmart. And this particular guy just kind of was a portrait of what you would expect late on Saturday night trying to get his wife a gift. He had a little bouquet of flowers. He had this dumb smile on his face. Like he had accomplished a great goal. He's going to go home and his wife's going to jump up and down. But he just had that look, you know. See, he doesn't have a clue. That was my first look. This guy has no clue. Flowers are good, though. That's a good thing. Chocolate and flowers are better. Mix those two together. So, but what we want to do in our churches is encourage godly womanhood by example, but also by investing in these girls, not just you two girls, but the girls of our church, holding up before them a vision of what godly womanhood looks like so that they will be future godly mothers. So that's what I really want to look at tonight, is kind of lay out a vision for training our daughters up to be godly women. Before we look at some principles, let me give you just a couple of competing visions for womanhood. First is what I would call the secular, humanistic, practically atheistic world vision. That's one competing worldview. The New York Times recently reported that 51% of women are now living without a spouse. And the column goes like this: the analysis of census data shows that 51% of American women were living without a spouse in 2005, up from 35% in 1950 and 49% in 2000. Married couples became a minority of American households. This, we're talking about households here. Became a minority of American households for the first time, a trend that could reshape social and workplace policies. Factors range from women marrying later or living unmarried with partners to those living longer as widows or delaying marriage after divorce because they prefer their new freedom. And then it gives some demographics for that. But the trend in America now is that women now live with their spouse, without their spouse, in greater numbers than ever before, and this by choice. We're not talking about the death of a spouse and that sort of thing, though that's included, but by choice. And the statistics are telling us because they desire this sort of independence. One of the scholars in the article noted, again, that Americans now spend half of their adult lives outside of marriage. And I think that is just one consequence of this secular, humanistic, practically atheistic worldview. But it's not just the feminist agenda that has ushered in that sort of thinking, that sort of age of unmarried adult women. I think the greater damage may have been done by professing Christians who do not have a proper regard for biblical womanhood, marriage, family, the roles of marriage in the family, and all those things. Because we see in our culture that marriage is often jettisoned for the free single life or for life in relationships without strings. Give me a relationship with no strings attached. Committed relationships bound together in the covenant of marriage is not in vogue in many circles today. And again, it's not just, it's easy for us to point the finger at the liberal feminist. That's easy to do. But I think the greater problem is probably in the church where things aren't much different often. Where the culture for biblical manhood, the culture for biblical womanhood is not being cultivated and fostered in a Christ-honoring way. We look at the Bible, we see that marriage is normative. Singleness is a spiritual gift, and it is not second class to marriage, not presented like that, but it is a spiritual gift. But marriage is normative in Scripture. And singleness, again, is a spiritual gift, and in cases of persecution, that seems to be the context in the Scripture, may be more desirable than marriage. But generally speaking, again, marriage is desirable and is normative and is much to be desired and rejoiced in. The secular vision for womanhood, however, is one that often results in or even aims for making women more masculine and boys more feminine. Look at the pictures, magazines, television. See the images that our culture portrays. Again, the more masculine, independent, strong woman. And who are the beautiful men of today? As soft as they can look, as they can be. Soft, feminine-looking men. That is not by accident. That is by the design of our culture. We see that the girl is independent, free from the restraints of home life, free to pursue her career, free from the oppressiveness of men. That's sort of the picture our society paints as well, that men are this great oppressive force and women need to do everything they can. One feminist even portrayed marriage as slavery, where the woman is a slave to a man. The vision includes women in combat. And you see, even again in the church, many Christians don't flinch at that. No big deal for women to go off in military service. Fulfilling duties that are biblically and traditionally associated with men. Go back to the Garden of Eden, we see the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and the curse that they and we incurred was directly related to the very specific callings of manhood and womanhood. Eve would face pain in childbirth, and I think even more generally that there's unique pains that are associated with womanhood, connected with the whole process of either having children or being a woman, all the processes involved in potentially having children. That's all a part of the curse, the fall, not having children, but the pains that are associated with that. We see Adam would struggle as the provider in the home. The roles in Genesis were never reversed. I mean, after the fall, Eve was not given Adam's role, and Adam was not given Eve's role. But we see the struggle in marriage and family beginning early in Genesis, where the woman would desire the man in the sense of desire to rule over her, as Genesis 4 context tells us. And the man would have the tendency to be the authoritarian dictator. And so the battle of the sexes began as a result of the fall. The secular, humanist, practical, atheistic worldview has thrown off and suppressed the teaching of Scripture. And the result for them and society has been devastating. Now, our goal this morning is not to spend too much time there. We have a more positive objective here, and that is to articulate a biblical vision for our daughters. And you say, I don't have any daughters. Well, you have a vested interest in the daughters of the church. You have a daughter. I love the way the Puritans often thought about the family. And they saw commands, for example, of children, honor your parents, honor your father and mother. They saw that, yes, very specifically directed to their physical, earthly parent, but they also saw that more generally applied to society at large. To honor one's father was to honor the fathers of society, those in authority over us, in governmental authority, church authority, the fathers of the community, so to speak. The children are to have an honor for fathers, specifically their own, but generally for all that God has placed over us in society. And so, though you may not have a daughter or granddaughter, you still have a vested interest in the daughters of the church, the daughters of the community, because the impact that has on the church and the community is great. So let's look at a biblical, God-centered vision for our daughters, and then I want to give you some sort of practical directives as we have time this morning. What are some of the major passages that come to mind when you think of godly womanhood in Scripture? Maybe you got a verse that you just want to share, or a major passage that comes to your mind that gives us the vision. I'll show you. You'll see where this is going in a moment. Here's the vision. This is what godly womanhood looks like. Then, if that is the vision, what's the direction? How do we get there? Someone, I think it was Randy Stinson up at Southern Seminary, had a column on family recently, and he said, you know, he used the illustration, if you want your child to, your boy to play baseball, you know, that's the vision. You know, my desire is for my boy to play baseball. Then he said, well, direction is how you accomplish the vision. You don't just tell your boy, I want you to play baseball, go at it. I mean, you show him. You play catch with him. You show him how to hold a bat and how to catch a ball, how to slide into home, whatever the case may be. That's direction, and the step-by-step that are required to accomplish the vision. So what are some of the big visionary passages in the Scripture about godly womanhood? Just name off a few.
Proverbs 31.
All the guys know that one. All the guys know Proverbs 31, they know Ephesians 5. You know, women obey your husbands, right? Submit to your husband. Every man knows those. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Proverbs 31. What a beautiful vision of a multifaceted woman. Wow. You know what? When you read Proverbs 31 and you see that lady, and then you read Ephesians 5, where it says husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loves the church. Those are very humbling passages. That's like the law. You know, who is sufficient for these things? You read Proverbs 31 and you read Ephesians 5, that drives us to Christ, doesn't it? I'm not sufficient for this. I need Christ. I need the enablement of His Spirit and also need the kindness of my family. I need the forgiveness of my daughters. I need the patience of my wife as I try to love first Christ, love the church, and lead my daughters to be women of excellence. Because we know we've fallen short. And we read those passages and we want to climb under a rock initially. But hopefully that rock is Christ. We climb under Christ and we cling to Him by faith. But yes, those two. Any others you think of?
1 Peter 3.
Give us a verse from that. That's a great passage, yes. That's a great passage. And there, if you've got a husband that doesn't obey the word, probably speaking specifically of an unbeliever, then how do you win him? I mean, how will you have the most impact on his life? It's not promising that, you know, that God's going to save him, but how can you have the most impact on his life savingly? Yes?
Another passage is in 1 Timothy 2.
Mm-hmm. You got it there?
Yeah.
Yeah, read a couple of verses.
Let me get down here. It says, I just desire then, this is starting in verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarrel. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on and gives the biblical justification for that.
Right. It's not a cultural issue.
No, it's a creation.
That's right. That's right. And a lot of people look at that passage and they say, well, that's just cultural issue that Paul was dealing with in that particular day. And then the passage itself disproves that because it goes back to...
It says, for Adam was formed first than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
That's right. That's right. Great, great passage on the vision for biblical womanhood. 1 Timothy 2, that passage has gotten me in more trouble in my ministry than almost any other passage. It has. You wouldn't know. It has ever got you any trouble?
Not here. Yeah. I taught it one time in a Sunday school class.
Yeah.
And I had these women afterwards come to me and say, that's applicable to us today, is it? I said, oh, yes, it is.
Yeah. It's creation. It's a very positive, non-oppressive passage. And some in that context would have been prohibiting the women from learning even in the context of the church. And Paul said, let them be instructed. Just their role, not because they're less than the men, but their role in the church is not that of having authority over the congregation in a teaching and leadership sort of way. But their role is primarily characterized in their ministry to children. And we're going to actually break down that verse a little bit in the next hour. Yes?
1 Corinthians 11.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Same sort of context there. Yep. That's right. All right. Anything else?
Titus 2.
Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
That's right. Seven characteristics of a godly woman. Let the older women teach the younger women. I mean, you know, these things aren't fully developed by nature, even by the new birth. I mean, there's designed in Scripture this plan for discipleship. Older women, older in the faith, you know, necessarily be older in age, older in the faith, bringing the younger women under their wings and helping them to understand how to love a man. I mean, you need all the help you can get, right? I love your husband, love your children. Be keepers of the home. All right. Well, those are great passages. That's a beautiful biblical vision. Now, when we look at these young girls in mine on the back row, who I pray that are very forgiving towards their dad, we look at them, this is the vision that we imagine. It should be. Now, to imagine this vision, we've got to swim countercultural. We've got to swim upstream. This is not the way that most women are thinking these days. Most girls and most children are being trained to think, even by those who profess to know the Lord. This is the vision. It's been often said, if you don't know where you're going, any old train will get you there. And I think all of us, even as believers, we're so bombarded with this other stuff that we can drop our guard and not think straightly and just kind of jump on the train and hope everything works out okay. I mean, that's not really the best way to parent or the best way to lead a church or the best way to lead a family, is to sort of jump on the train and hope it ends up in the right spot, you know. And you know, that's what some parents will say about their children. I just pray they'll be okay. If I can just, you know, if they just don't get on drugs and, you know, on. If we keep them off the certain vices and they're respectable, then okay, we've made it. But how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? What are we aiming at? Were we aiming at God-fearing women? Right? Proverbs 31. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the goal, that she will fear the Lord. Our goal for our children is summed up in Psalm 78:7. We teach our children that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That is the vision that moms and dads and pastors and church members are to have for our daughters. Now, what will this God-fearing, Christ-trusting, God-remembering, God-obeying woman look like? Our goal is that they'll be, grow up to be godly women. So what is the picture? I'm just going to lay it out, and then we're going to look at the directions. Well, she's a woman who loves her husband. We just mentioned that. Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. By the way, Proverbs 31 is not just about the woman. I haven't done this yet, but it's on the back of my mind for like 2 years now to write an article and preach a sermon on the Proverbs 31 man. You never hear that. I don't know if anyone's ever done that before. I need to Google it, see if anyone's ever preached a sermon on the Proverbs 31 man. Probably some Puritan has, but he's probably written a book, 6,000 pages, on the Proverbs 31 man. That's right. Part one. John Owen, one of the Puritans, someone said of him that when John Owen wrote on a subject and after he was done, and if you were able to somehow read everything he had written, you would imagine that there's nothing else that could possibly be said on the subject because he's exhausted it. So there may be. But the Proverbs 31 man, he's known in the gates. I mean, he's obviously a man of maturity and character. And here's an example of his maturity and character. He's the heart of her husband safely trust in her. That says something about her, yes, but also says something about him. You know, the husband is constantly kind of micromanaging his... generally not very secure and stable and mature in himself. And that's something we struggle with because we think that we can do everything better. You know, and delegation is a challenging thing. So she's a God-fearing woman who loves her husband and submits to him, as Ephesians 5 says. Now let me give you a visionary passage for women that you may not have thought of. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. What we have here is this chapter on really widows. Say really widows 5 times. Pretty soon it'll be Willy Willows. Who is really a widow? See, one of the ways we indicate that we have true religion is by our care for widows, right? We recently, we have a widow lady in our church now that's in our new members class. And I was thanking God for her the other night that the Lord provided a widow for our church that we can learn from and that we have the opportunity to love and minister to. Well, here we have this passage on widows, and it talks about widows who are really widows. There are some widows who are in fact widows, but they're not really widows. Meaning that the really widow is one who has no one to care for her, provide for her. And so the church steps in and does that. And then it speaks of a list in verse 9. Widows who can be taken into the list of the church. And I think that there's a specific list of widows in this church in Ephesus, and probably the other churches as well, that were widows who were really widows, supported by the church, and engaged in particular ministry within the church. Okay? They were set out for particular service. And he says, who among these widows can be put on the list? Well, not a widow under 60 years age. So in that day and time, this may be good news for you. A woman would be considered a young woman until at least age 60. That's good news, right? At least age 60. And so don't let a widow under 60 be taken into the number of the list, the widow's list. And then the only folks that can go on the list, the only widows that can go on the list are widows like this. She has been the wife of one man. She is a one-man woman. It's not talking about that she's only been married to one person. I mean, she could have been married to a guy that's died and whatever, lots of things there. But she's been faithful to the man who was her husband. She's a one-man woman. She's well reported for good works. That's the way she's been characterized. She's brought up children. She's lodged strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's relieved the afflicted. She's diligently followed every good work. Now, this is the way she lived before she became a widow. Okay? This is the way she lived before she became a widow. And so the vision for our daughters is that they will live in such a way that they would be qualified to be put on the widow's list. And here's how they must live to be put on the widow's list. They must be faithful to the man who is their husband. Their lives must be characterized by good works, characterized by child raising. And in biblical days, it would have been uncommon for a woman not to be involved in raising children. Even if she couldn't have children, she would have been involved in raising children. And Christian women would often rescue children that otherwise would have been abandoned to die on the hillside, or would have been captured and sold into for prostitution and other purposes. And so Christians would rescue these children who had been neglected and ignored and left to die. And not only would they do that, they would be involved in helping raise the children of the church. That's a beautiful thing. One of the beautiful things about the church is that the church has many fathers and mothers. And we're all involved in helping raise up the families of our congregation. I mean, that's what a one another community does. And so every godly woman is going to have her hand in child raising, even if she can't have children. She's going to be in that arena at some level, right? Taking care of the pastor's three-week-old baby girl? I just assume girls, you know. I have not heard. Occasionally I hear that there's been a boy born in the world. It's pretty rare. I mean, some of us, we made it, but now I just assume girls. So that's the picture of the community here. She's lodged strangers. That means hospitality. She's noted for hospitality. She's washed the saints' feet. She's ministered to the people of God, relieving the afflicted and followed every good work. And by the way, this is a little sideline here. The younger widows are not to be put on the list. Instead, what they're to do is get married and have children. Get married and have children. So, guys, if you're telling your wife, if I die and you're young, I don't want you to ever marry anybody else. You just keep my picture up all the time and think of me, then you're not being faithful here. I've told Lori since the time I met her, I said, if I die and you're young, get married. And if God allows you to, have children. I think one of the reasons Paul says that is that having children with her second husband is, and this is just an opinion, is going to bind her heart to her new husband in a way that maybe it would not be bound if she simply got married without thoughts of or desires for having children. So get married. I mean, that's just the assumption here, that the woman is, the girl is under her father's protection until she's married, and then she spends the rest of her life, if possible, under a husband's protection. And then when she's older, then and if there's no family to bring her under their protection, the whole church protects her, even financially, if qualified here. So that's the vision. The passage on widows gives us the vision for godly womanhood, godly towards their husband, godly towards their children. And this is how we want to train our children. Again, the passage for younger widows, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 14. This is how we want to train our daughters. Guess what, dads? We want them to get married. We do. We do. It's desirable. And that's the direction, that's the path we should have our daughters on. We should have our daughters thinking about marriage from the time they're very young. Not delaying marriage till college is over and the career is established and money's in the bank. That's not even their job. But we, from the time they're young, we're training our daughters to think about having a husband, having a home, being a godly mother. What's required in being a godly mother? 1 Timothy 5. So we lay out the vision. Here's the vision. Here's the destination. This is where we're headed. God-fearing, husband-loving, child-loving, home-managing, multifaceted, Proverbs 31-ism, istic woman. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. This is understanding exceptions. The daughter may have the gift of singleness, but normative is she's going to grow up, get married, have children, settle down, manage a family. Is that your vision for your daughters, the daughters of the church? I find that it's often the vision, even of Christian parents. That's, yes, in the future, but first of all, we've got to get them to college. First of all, we've got to get career settled. First of all, we've got to get the house. I talked to a guy just this week, and he was just excited about his single granddaughter. She's doing well in her career, and she's bought her first house now, and she's moving into her first house, and they're involved in helping her getting settled in her first house, and all this stuff outside of the protection of her parents and her grandparents in this case, and even a husband. And she's a good girl in many ways. She's very godly in many ways, but that's just the normal way people think. And I'm challenging that thinking a little bit. I want you to think at least. I'm not trying to provoke you to wrath. I just want you to think about it. Think differently. Now, what is the typical path that we put our daughters on? Delay marriage and children, seek a career. If your children go to school, we have children at home school and we have children in school. They're both in school. They're all in school, children in Christian school. And even in Christian school, the number one question that our daughters get is this: where are you going to college? What are you going to do when you get out of school? What college you're going to? What's your career? I mean, that's no one ever thinks about the possibility. Well, they may not go to college. You know, they may continue to learn how to manage a home as they wait for their knight in shining armor. As they prepare their hearts for godliness, they wait that they're not out there trying to make a name for themselves in the culture. So let me just plant that seed. I'm not trying to get into the college career, whether it's right, wrong, indifferent, whatever, and how all the different ways that could be debated and talked about. I just want to plant this seed in your heart. Marriage is the normative biblical plan for your daughter. Okay? What are you doing today to prepare them for that? All right? That's the normative biblical pattern. That's what we want to teach our daughters. Marriage is a good thing, much to be desired, much to be prayed for, much to be prepared for. Then the mother and dad ask the question, what are the necessary steps to preparing my daughter to be a good and godly wife, a good and godly mother, a good and godly manager of the home and discipler of other women? What are the necessary steps to get her, to move her in that vision? When does that begin? Let me tell you, it begins at birth. And then it begins with little girls and their hands in the flour, messing up the kitchen, learning how to bake, and doing so with joy. In the bathroom, in front of the mirror, learning how to get ready. All that stuff that our daughters have done. I've shared this with you before when we talked on the family here. That's one of the thrilling things in my life is when I walk in the kitchen and see the little hands making things, learning at the side of their mother. Now, those things could have been made a lot faster, you know, if it didn't have so much help. Or seeing them in the bathroom, their faith looking like they're Indians ready for war, you know, as they learn how to do these things. That's good. Woman that loves her husband, woman that loves her children, that's the normative pattern, so we're training our children to want to have children and have a family. Children are a blessing from the Lord, right? Do we believe that as Christians? They're a blessing? The woman in 1 Timothy 5 is one who brought up children. Now, we have a great opportunity, parents, in our aging nation to fight the tremendous problem of underpopulation. You heard me right. We have the opportunity in our aging nation to fight the tremendous problem of underpopulation. And Europe needs to listen in as well. Because guess who's having the children over there? The Muslims. And just type it in the internet today and see the amazing statistics. That's who's having the children. And whoever has the children is going to have the most impact on the culture, okay, and the church. So let's fight underpopulation by having some children and training them to be godly. Well, I've got to move quickly. We're not going to get where we need to be here. She loves her husband. She loves her children. She manages her home. So we're training our daughters to manage a home. If the family refuses to praise her, Proverbs 31 says, her own works praise her. Her own works. The older women teaching the younger women to be home managers. That's an exciting endeavor. Think about a home. Think about the industry of a home, the many industries under its head. Food, clothing, hospitality, all the different industries under the umbrella of the home. A refuge, what a place for enterprise and variety. Even financial, the girls even being involved in financial pursuits from the home as well. Many opportunities there. Home business, hospitality. And then all this, the normal stuff, feeding the family and clothing the family and caring for the church, having a warm home where the aroma of godliness spills out. Joy. Someone has said the number one need in our Christian homes is for joy. There'd be the aroma of joy. Purity. That's where we want our daughters on the pathway to purity. Titus 2 says the older women are to be teaching young women to be discreet, to be chaste. 1 Timothy 2:9, that they adorn themselves in modest apparel. So we want our daughters to be pure. That means that we've got them on the pathway to purity. That's the objective, purity. And then we have them on the pathway of purity. We want to protect their minds and their hearts and what's influencing their lives. And we'll talk some more about that maybe next hour. Now, that's the vision. Quickly, here's the direction. Vision communicates where we're going. Direction has to do with how we get there. So what's our plan, parents and church members? Into cultivating a culture in our church where godly womanhood is appreciated, loved, desired, sought after in a joyful sort of way. Well, first of all, the Word of God must be in your heart. And I speak, first of all, to the parents. God's Word must be first in your heart. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. The father's instructed there to teach his children as he rises up, as he sits down, as he goes by his way, all these things. But first of all, the word is, these words must be in your heart. Then teach them to your children. Okay? So it's not just the intellectual, pharisaical sort of knowledge of religious things or even truth that is sufficient. The word must be in our hearts, and it's really from the overflow of our hearts, the overflow of our lives, that we teach our children. Now, for there to be overflow, there's got to be input, right? There's got to be input. And again, this is not like taking a chemistry test. You know, it's not just getting the facts and the equations in our brain. It is getting in our heart, meditating on the truth. So we need a deep well. I'm often grieved by how much time I've wasted and how many opportunities I've squandered in this regard. I'm 45 years old, and there should be a lot more in the well than there is right now. So don't waste any more time on getting the truth in your heart and loving God from your heart. You guys have been preaching through Mark. Go back to Mark 7 and just memorize Mark 7. I'm preaching through Mark as well, and which is why I can't just borrow that when I come here, because you guys have already been in it. next time, let's be on a different series, okay? But I preached probably 3 or 4 sermons out of the first 23 verses of Mark 7. Just the heart issue. Secondly, pray diligently for our daughters. I think of righteous Job who cried out to God on behalf of his children. You may wonder what to pray. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Job, out of devotion to God and love for his sons, sacrificed on their behalf. He was concerned first and foremost that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. His first concern in his prayer was for the sin in their hearts. And he cried out to God. And this was, according to Job, his regular habit. His regular habit. And so we want to pray that the Lord would awaken our children to their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And then even as Christians, that he would awaken them to the ugliness of sin and the need for grace. Third, engage your daughters in conversation. The passage in Deuteronomy 6 tells the father, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Did you get that? Isn't it interesting how we can engage people and be engaged in conversation for hours each day at the workplace and even children at the school place? I mean, it's not just parents that don't do this. Children don't do it as well, but parents need to lead the effort. And then we struggle to communicate with our own flesh and blood. isn't that... You see how twisted we can become and how absorbed we can be with so many things that we can't have a conversation even with those that are to be most precious to us. And I'm guilty. And I repent and ask my daughters to forgive me because they often invite conversation. And often I find myself so tired or so distracted with some important deal that I'm involved in that I miss it. And it's gone. It's gone. And hopefully it won't be cats in the cradle, right? Little Cat Stevens theology for you younger people. Who is Cat Stevens? Fourth, model godliness before our daughters in the church and in the home. You can study the Word, pray the Word, engage your daughters in conversation, but unless you model godliness before them, then your prayers and your words and your studies are going to be in vain. So let me talk to dads here for a second and men of the church. We want our daughters, what kind of husbands do we want our daughters to marry? What kind? Those, you know, feminine-looking guys on magazine? What kind of guys do we want them to marry? What? Guys like you? What kind of guys do we want them to marry?
What, godly men?
Yeah, I mean, godly, strong, godly, manly.
Men of integrity.
Men. Do a study on what biblical manhood looks like. Draw the sword. Protect your family. Fight for your daughters and your children and your wives and your homes. Go to Nehemiah. Draw the sword in one hand and build with the other hand. Strong manliness, not this sissified stuff that's sold today. And even in the attire. Model godliness. So, if you want, and I do so much. I pray that God would provide godly men for my daughters that will love them. Will love them. I want them to desire that. All right? So that, I've got lots of wants and dreams in my mind and my heart. But what can I do to cultivate that? I've got to model that. I should be living my life in such a way that if they marry someone just like me, they're going to be doing fine. I've modeled that sort of life before her. Show her. Again, it's easy to issue commands to our children. Go bake a cake or go mow the lawn or go do this or that without showing them, without giving them direction. We have to model these things before them and keep them at our feet so they can learn how to do things. Let them grow up at your feet as much as possible so they can see how to do things, how to learn things. And that's hard because, again, it's easier just to do it yourself, isn't it? And that's very self-centered, really, because you're not really thinking futuristically. You're thinking about just surviving the day, getting your work done. It's just easier to do it yourself. I'm excited because Sarah, my daughter, is going to come alongside of me. That's the plan, and she's going to learn how to run our bookstore. And so she was typing us some stuff yesterday. You might notice that we're beginning the process. You can actually go on our website now and go to our bookstore. We got about 10 books in on the online store. But gradually, one by one, we're putting some books up there. And you'll be able to go and order. And once, you can do it now, but it's not many selection, not much of a selection. But Sarah and Mary's interested in that, coming alongside and helping with that. And then fifth, and we got to stop, teach the truth. Teach the truth by praying on their behalf, preaching, proclaiming the truth, patterning the truth, being patient with them as they learn the truth. Just some sort of practical ways to do that right to your children. Play with your children. It is said of Theodore Roosevelt and his children, their games were his games, their joys the joys of his own heart, of his children's friends. They felt that my presence was needed to give zest to the entertainment. That's what Roosevelt said. His children's friends wanted him to be a part of the activities. He brought zest. Live like that. That's a good way to teach. Be interesting. Be conversant about family, home, friends, fellow animals, birds, trees, flowers, bugs. Make the home a special place. Again, Roosevelt said, after all, fond as I am of the White House, and much though I appreciate the years in it, there isn't any place like home, like Sagamore Hill, where things are our own, with our own associations, and where it is real country. Where it is real. Make the home a joyful place. Have a sense of humor. Proverbs says it is laughter that is like a medicine, and know your children's interest. And let me close with just a word for our daughters here. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And I close with this quote from Harry Newcomb in his book, How to Be a Lady. He said, you have sat beneath the shade of a great tree. What a mighty tree, you may have thought. I wonder how long it has been growing. But the seed of that tree, when it was planted many years ago, was just a tiny seed. If you had seen the tiny little sprout that your grandfather was tying up with such care when it was a few years old, you may have wondered that a man should think so much of an insignificant twig. But if he had let it grow up as it began without any care, it never would have been the stately tree that it is now. This was the most important period in its life when it was a little twig. It began to lean over and grow crooked. If it had not been trained up then, it would have continued to grow worse and worse. And after it had grown to be a tree, it could not have been straightened at all. Now you are in some respects like that little twig. You too have just begun to be, and now your character is pliable like the young tree. But unlike it, your being is to have no end. Instead of growing a few hundred years like that great tree, you are to live forever. And everything you do now must have an influence in forming your character for your whole being. Think of throwing a stone in a calm pond. The ripples stretch outward into the distance, and so do the choices that you make in your youth. So, word to daughters. Be wise. As the Proverbs says, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would lay out the vision, but not only a vision, but that we would follow biblical direction to get there. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.